Today, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. So we'll read those together. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. I invite you, if you have a Bible, if you have one of those paper copies of such things, hardback or paperback, or if you have a phone or a tablet or anything that you'd like to use to follow along, we invite you to do that today. So we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55, if you'd pray with me. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would intercede for us, that we would hear the reading of your scripture, that our hearts would be transformed and our lives would be changed by the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that my words, that our words together as a community would be glorifying to you, that they would be from your spirit. So we invite you again and recognize your presence here as we read your scripture. Amen. So Luke 1, 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered, and in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." I didn't grow up with sisters, but I have cousins. Four cousins in particular that make up for that lack of sisters. Four of us, all looking kind of like the same variation of the same person, but slightly different. Our mannerisms are different. Our laughs unique in their own right. Some would even say a little loud on occasion. But our time together always rich and exciting. It's hard not to entitle this sermon Girl Power. It's a challenge not to extol at length the role that these women played. It's hard for me not to get up here and just talk about how great my cousins are as they've rallied around me, made me laugh, named me godmother of their children. And girl power in its truest form has to be the empowerment of other women. Each time we get together, a little bit of excitement builds in the air. We settle into our normal routine that is marked by shouting over one another, sharing in pictures, laughing, yelling, eating, shouting. I have to mention that more than once. It often happens. And the sharing of our stories and our lives. And this love that I share with them reminds me that I don't necessarily need a sister. I don't long for one when I feel the love of the Rodriguezes, of the Uribes, of the Carlos women. while together we cry out, "I am woman, hear me roar." We turn history into her story. Some of us became mothers at 16, while others of us are not. Some of us work in education as counselors or work for McLennan County or the VA or as a dental hygienist, while others of us serve formally in ministry. We all have the same dark hair and really big smile. This love between us, it connects us to so much. It connects us to the past, the present, and the future. And like Advent, our family, our girl gang, as we call it, well, we have longed and groaned and waited and hoped, just like Advent. The love that we share has pointed me to the love of God that I have in relationship with my Creator. It has, and I'm sure it will continue, to remind me that our differences as people is okay. That God has, can, and will continue to work in our lives. So I might know a little something about cousins, about Mary and Elizabeth and their relationship from my own feelings of girl power that came from equipping of God's Spirit. Girl power that embraces the underdog and that does not exclude men. And this passage, well, it captures our imagination. It elevates the voices of those that were often ignored. Because God met with both women as they were in different places and different stages of their life to bring about something new and exciting. The women and men have been invited to be a part of God's kingdom activity on earth in unconventional ways through uncommon characters. After hearing from the angel that her cousin Elizabeth was with child and that Mary would have her own child, she made her way to the hill country. She goes quickly with haste. Maybe her cousin will know what to do about what's going on. Mary, I imagine, still processing everything that has happened and been said to her. And the gospel, according to Luke, has begun, and it's now finally really starting to get good. And in true Lukean fashion, the main characters here are the ones that society would not have listened to or cared much for. The news of liberation comes from the mouth of women. And their seemingly unplanned pregnancies take center stage as the angel Gabriel has told Mary all that will transpire. Not to mention, Zechariah had heard the news of the promises, and as questions flooded his brain, he asks, and in his disbelief, he's told to just be quiet and sit down. Luckily, he wasn't told to be pretty, but he sits there and he learns to contemplate and wait for what will unfold before him. And Joseph, poor Joseph, he's not even mentioned here, but he does play a big and important role. But with the men preoccupied and silent, women take center stage for us to help navigate what's going on. We'll look at this like a Venn diagram as it contrasts and intersects together between the two cousins. But who are these people? Though Mary greets Elizabeth, it's Lizzie who gets the first words. The wise older woman rises to meet her young cousin, and Elizabeth, well, she's advanced in age, or as some people here say, a little seasoned. And as her seasoning is there, her belly is rounding from the growth of a son that the angel proclaimed would, even before his birth, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the sound of Mary's voice, the child leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And I imagine it's probably more of a kick, but I don't think the writer of Luke perhaps experienced pregnancy. But a movement that was felt, heard, and seen. And Elizabeth, well, she was the older cousin, She should have had it all figured out. Advanced in age like her husband, for years she bared the shame of barrenness, of never having children, of living in a time in which Elizabeth's only role was really to produce children, and the society, well, it shamed her. It told her that she wasn't enough, but that certainly was not true. She waited. She had waited for so long, and my God, she had to wait even more. And before the news of her pregnancy, perhaps she believed that she was nothing more than the sums of the whispers and the shame that meant that she was just a little different. However, Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron, a descendant of the successor of Moses' right-hand man. She knew a little something about pride. She might not have been a mom, but she was the wife of a priest. Zechariah, he served the temple. He prepared the offerings. He recited the words. He led and told the stories of God's intervention in the lives of God's people. The first lady of the temple of Jerusalem knew a little thing or two about how the world worked and her experienced years of life. I picture Lizzie on The Real Housewives of Jerusalem, starring Elizabeth there in her gown with her fig in hand. Some of us are from a fine pedigree. We come from Christian homes with nice Christian parents that modeled love of God and love for neighbor. We grew up in privileged communities and environments that wanted us to thrive and not just survive. Church folks who grew up from cradle to pew, we know a little something about being on the right side of the tracks, and we certainly don't let people forget it. Our privilege sometimes becomes an air of arrogance, but like Elizabeth, we might have a thing or two that we don't share with people publicly. We might carry with us the weight of what it's like not to have children in the biological sense. We might carry the frustrations of what it's like to wait on the Lord. He certainly takes too long sometimes. Nice Christian people say to us things like, everything happens for a reason. God will work it out in God's time. Bless your heart. Just hold on to hope. In my day, and each of these comments are just small cuts that salt gets into because waiting is hard. Sometimes our situations are even harder. And in this fourth week of Advent, the suspense, the waiting, well, it really gets the best of us. When does this story turn? When is Jesus finally going to be born? When does mourning turn into celebration? And when is it my turn, God? Have you not heard me? Do you not care? And the outside might look normal, but inside the heart is breaking. The heart is weary. Waiting is so hard. Enuma Okoro reflects on Elizabeth's situation. She writes, whom of us have not struggled with unanswered prayer? Who of us have lived with the longing of unmet desire and feared how our community would judge us based on circumstances beyond our control or base our self-worth on the sometimes compassionless standards of society? But the Advent story, this story is associated with the joy of Christmas that actually begins with deep sorrow and longing. But thankfully, the kingdom of God is more, and that there's always more that meets the eye in the story. Perhaps the more is like Mary, young, virgin Mary, counted out and thought to be insignificant. Mary, well, she doesn't really come from a long line of prestigious men or women, and none are at least worth naming in the gospel accounts. She doesn't appear on the reality television of the day. No, she doesn't make it on to The Bachelor. She surely's not picked as the bachelorette. She's not even on the evening news every now and again. And where does she come from? Well, Nazareth of Galilee? In the Gospel of John, Nathanael will echo the sentiments of the community, saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Mary's actually engaged. She's not yet married, and her place in society is dependent on if she can be a good wife to her betrothed. And now she's pregnant. Not just pregnant out of wedlock, but with a child who will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. The Holy Spirit will come upon him, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What a story to tell. That certainly wouldn't make a good tweet or Facebook post. I'm sure many would not believe her and just scoff at this young girl, perhaps begging for some attention. And now, her place in society is even lower, as many commentators point out that it would lead to being socially marginalized and ostracized by her community. And if she's not exiled, well, she'll just be stoned to death for what happened. Mary processes these words of the angel, and she goes to see her beloved cousin, who is with child as well. They both have faced different kinds of shame. Had Mary even thought about being a mom? Had she been excited in her engagement? Did she worry about what would happen, about the fate of her child, whom she is to name Jesus? And all hangs in the balance. As she arrives and enters the house, she greets her cousin. And Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She felt the child that would be called John the Baptist jump in her womb, and she calls to Mary. The scene is exciting. She calls her blessed among women. This is the same phrase used to describe powerful women in the Old Testament, like Jael in Judges, celebrated in Deborah's song. The beginning of connecting the past, present, and future, the intersection of these stories of women from the past and these cousins are coming together to collide into something magical or perhaps ordained by God. Elizabeth utters the words that many of you learned as the Hail Mary. She asks, humbled, filled with inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and pregnant, she says, "And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Elizabeth, a prophet in her own right, and will give birth to one, says this. Well, the love begins to permeate the moment. The weight of this hits Elizabeth. Mary is pregnant with the one called Emmanuel, God with us. It's the Christ child, the one that they've waited and longed and hoped for, is here in Elizabeth's house. It's confirmed by John the Baptist kicking and moving and the filling of the Holy Spirit that explained what was happening. The child leapt with joy. And Elizabeth is open in that moment. She's open to the work of God through her, no matter how unexpected it might be. She shows a willingness to name where God is working in her life, but in the life of her cousin and the world. And now they have each other. They have each other, as Scripture tells us, for those 3 months as they lean on each other, as they celebrate exciting news, and perhaps as they cry because this is getting to be overwhelming. And Mary, upon hearing this, recites a psalm of praise called the Magnificat, or the Canticle of Mary. It's been recited and sung by proxy as the Ave Maria. These words are great for the season. And we recall them. Oh, how pretty she sings. That's so nice. We read it once or twice during the holiday season, but we forget how groundbreaking her message is. Her unexpected words come out as a song of praise. She gives testimony. She gives witness for what God has done in her life and what God will do. Perhaps she's still a little scared. That would be normal. Perhaps she's still a little anxious, and who wouldn't be? Perhaps she's fearful of how Joseph will respond, yet she's hopeful as she expresses, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My Savior has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Her song sounds so much like the ones who have gone before her. She sounds just like Hannah, who prayed in the temple that she would have a son and prayed to the point that the priest thought she was a little drunk during the day. This song, well, it sounds a little bit like Miriam, Aaron's sister, singing about how God had interacted and intervened for the people of Israel. It was the Lord who liberated God's people, just like Deborah sang. God is at work in the life of God's people, but also in the life of Mary. Justin McRoberts writes that our community gathers on Sundays to celebrate the one who was glorious and majestic and who was carried in the womb of a teenage girl to be born into the world, just like many of us normal folks were. And it means that everything matters. History or her story has come together as the Messiah is on the verge of entering humanity through the womb of a favored outcast. This mighty one, the Messiah, God with us, will continue to be merciful like they sang and will continue to sing. Eloquently and steeped in tradition, Mary begins to proclaim what the liberating God will do. That liberating God, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He's lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. God is doing a new thing. A kingdom of peace is coming. A kingdom that's for people like the mother of Jesus and expecting old women like the wife of a prophet. People like you and me invited to be a part of the story of salvation, even here at the beginning. Alan Culpepper says that the overthrowing of the powerful has not come through the mounting up of the weak in rebellion, but through the coming of God in the weakness of a child. The Christmas good news is that the child in Mary's womb would bring about reconciliation and restoration as he emptied himself to experience humanity as a child and as he will later in his life give of himself, empty of himself on the cross to defeat death. Mary is brave or just crazy enough to recall these promises of old and promises to come. The Greek verbs used here in the latter verses of her song are nomic aoristis verbs, which, as I've told you, did not do well in Greek. So don't ask me what that means, but I can tell you this. This tense denotes that God has done and God will continue to do. It's the already and the not yet. Works of mercy, liberation, and intercession happen. A new society that exists is in the in-between. Joel Green argues that God is at work in individual lives like Mary and in the social order as a whole that will subvert the very structure of society and perpetuate no such distinctions. Under the power of the feared Roman government, Mary proclaims that she raises a new banner, one that's more powerful than the tyrants of their days or ours, and we are called to be brave like Mary, to be willing to participate in the work of God here and now on earth, not waiting for some pie in the sky eternal life or for the summer heat to come again. We are invited to obediently trust that God is at work, that we can make a difference in this world by sharing the good news of the birth of a child that has changed all things. We can care for the immigrant among us, feed the poor, clothe the needy, serve the community, be the hands and feet of Christ. We can embrace love of God, and despite the lowliness of his servants, we too can join the ranks. The sacred overlap of this story is that the Spirit of God is at work. The Holy Spirit works in them and through them, and they are invited to be a part of the history and the coming of the kingdom of God. The roles we expected have been reversed, as Zechariah and Joseph don't get an opportunity to share here. These women's situations are similar, as they will raise sons and teach them the ways of the Lord. Elizabeth's prophecy and words will be on John the Baptist's lips, as we have read this Advent season. Mary's song of praise and teaching of Jesus while in asylum in Egypt will come to fruition as Christ ministers to the outcasts and the marginalized. As God will come to include women in his ministry, women that were not likely servants. These stories mingle with the past of Deborah and Hannah. They also embrace the future of stories like yours and mine. A community that represents the kingdom of God's equity and Luke's desire for us to see how God cares about those that society deems unworthy or less than. And for this, we lit the candle named love and hope. Hope in love, because we have cousins that love us. Hope in love of a God that continues to intercede for God's people. Hope in love that we can be salt and light in a world that longs for it. Hope in love that we can be of use to the kingdom. Hope in love that there's always more to the story than what meets the eye. Love. Well, love that gives us hope. Hope that we mean more than how we feel at times. Hope that there's someone who thinks more of us than we do of ourselves. And hope that there will be support, even for this teenage mother and for the one who has endured shame. Today, may you experience that hope. May you embrace the girl power that's here at work in Luke chapter 1. May you see the celebration of Christ's arrival on the horizon and long for his return. May you be faithful like Elizabeth, say yes like Mary, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. May love connect you to the past, the present, and the future hope of a Messiah that was born to reconcile all creation. And may our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice together in God, our Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.